Let's do a little review and talk about real quickly what we talked about last week in a real short version, and then we'll get into this week and we're going to talk a little bit. I've got a few things to comment on relative to budgeting and debt, and after that we'll just answer your questions, whatever they are. How's that sound? A couple things we learned last week. Number one, let me start out and give you the same disclaimer that I gave you last week. What I've got to talk about today is part of the sanctification process. It does not determine your salvation. So don't get the legalistic I'm calling your salvation in question. I'm just telling you, from the day you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is working on you till you take a dirt nap. That's just the way it works. You're going to be changing all along the way because He's going to shine that flash. Every time you think you've got something, then the next January 1st, He's going to shine that flashlight on another spot and say, hey, that's pretty good. Got another spot we need to work on. This is one of those areas that is very significant and one of those areas that I think the enemy has gotten into both in the church and in our country. And because of it, we're in bondage. I am not a pastor. Pastor Eddie willingly admitted last week that he does not like to talk about money, and he's not by himself. Most every pastor I know despises talking about money. One of the reasons is they're the pastor, and you guys kind of, in a way, pay them. You don't pay me. So I'm going to tell you the way it is, which is, money is an important thing, and I'm going to talk about it not from the standpoint of the church needs your money so we can build a building or so we can do the next thing. I'm going to talk to you because money is important to you, and how you handle it determines whether or not you're going to have a blessed life, whether you're going to live a giving life instead of a getting life. This is an important thing to get. All right, so the first thing we learned is God does not need our money, right? He owns it all. You know, who do we think we are? We think we've got something. We don't have ownership of anything. If we have it, it's because He blessed us with it, okay? From the day we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, He wishes to bless us. And He gives us biblical principles and precepts, which are ordinary living precepts for our benefit. And so that's what we talk about, the two concepts last week. The fundamentals of money are giving, not giving, but first fruits and tithing. Those are important. The first of everything belongs to Him, time, talent, money, everything else. And the tithe, He requires us to return to Him. Okay, those are the two things we got last week. Very important. He wants the first 10% to come back to Him. All right, so every time we get a paycheck, it's a test. What are we going to do with it? Who's more important, the gift or the giver? Okay, and that happens over, and we talked about the fact that there are 500 verses in the Bible on prayer, 500 verses in the Bible on faith, 2,000 verses in the Bible on money and the material. And that is the reason for that. There are three reasons we talked about that we don't give. One is greed. We think something else will make us happy. Okay? The second is unbelief. The world has told us, and some pieces of the church have told us that it's changed. That's a little bit different now than it used to be. And of course, we shared last week that that's not the case. It has not changed. It is the same principle. It is the same precept. And then thirdly, and the one that probably affects most of us is fear, which is if I give, if I return the tithe, and if I give, I won't have enough to make it. And God says clearly in His scripture that without faith it's impossible to please Him. Will we test Him? The only place in the Bible we talked about that He gives us the right to test Him is relative to this area of money. Okay? So he wants to rebuke the devourer from our lives, and but we have in our possession what's his in many cases. So do we want 90% blessed or 100% without his blessing? So that is kind of, that's a real Cliff Notes version of what we talked about last week. And so we're going to forward into this week. I think many times when people come to know Christ later in life, particularly, they want to tithe, they get the concept, they want to be givers, but then they realize that their budget will not allow it. They've put themselves in bondage or in debt, and what they want to do, they cannot do. So they kind of have to get there. So I've got a couple of handouts here for any of you who want to pick it up afterwards, but it's just a very simple budget analysis. And for you young people in particular, it would be very important to get one and start with this, which is when you get a job and you know what your money's going to be, the way you set your budget is you put the gross amount of your pay on a line, you subtract 10% for your tithe, you subtract taxes that the government's going to take, whether you want to give it or not, and then you come to the total that you will budget or have your living expenses on. So you've got housing, food, auto, insurance, debt, hopefully not debt, but you may have some debt, entertainment, clothing, savings, medical, miscellaneous, etc. And so you're going to live off of that. And part of the problem that we have this day and time in particular is we don't live inside of our budget. We don't live inside of what we have, and as a result, we get in trouble. So I'm going to talk a little bit about what I think is the biggest enemy that we have today, and that's debt. Debt in the way of credit cards, car loans, just money that you owe people, particularly if it's in a depreciating item. Now, I'm not going to speak specifically to purchasing your house. It's probably one of the few areas that I'm a little more lenient on this, because if you have something that's an appreciated item and you're able to put enough money down on it and it's where you live, then, you know, I can tolerate that. That's one of those areas you kind of work on and get there. But everything else relative to debt is your enemy. And so we're going to talk about why, because I think it's so much a part of society that we need to know why is it that debt and borrowing is not good for us. Okay? Number one, it violates Scripture. In Romans 13:8, it says, "Owe no man anything but to except to love one another." Okay? It constitutes, in some regards, it has over history a judgment. And it comes something like this. He basically says in Deuteronomy 28:15 and 44 that he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So the minute you borrow from somebody, you are the slave until you pay that money back. They own you to a degree. Okay? So it produces bondage to the creditor. It presumes upon the future. You know, I think sometimes, particularly in the Christian faith, we'll say, well, I'll borrow this and have faith that God will pay it back. Well, that's confusion. That is not faith. That's presumption. That is not faith. Okay? So we need to understand that. And basically what we're saying, he says in James, whereas you know not what tomorrow may bring. Okay? You're presuming on the future. You're saying you know the future. All right, God's saying no, okay? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day brings. It gives an illusion of independence. All right? It makes, temporarily, you're in charge. So if, you know, have you ever thought about the fact that God uses money to your benefit, to control you for your benefit? If he doesn't give you the money, so a lot of times we think we want something, that it's great, we think it's good for us. God knows it's not. So he just doesn't provide the money to do that. Well, if we pull out the credit card and charge it when we don't have the money, then we're in charge, and we have put ourselves in debt by using money we don't have. It evades self-examination. In other words, we need to look at our lives and look at our plans for money and our faith in him. We need to think about decisions to spend money, and we need to make sure that we don't spend money we don't have. Okay? It interferes with God's provision. Many times, God wants to provide for a need for you supernaturally, someplace you never knew you were going to get it. But you go ahead and circumvent that by doing something on your own ahead of time. It says in 2 Chronicles, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." Okay? It removes barriers to harmful items, what I just talked about. Many things which we think will be beneficial to our lives, God knows will harm us. So he prevents us from getting them if we stay within, live within our means. Okay? When we borrow, when we do credit and borrow, we demonstrate a discontent for the basics. God's promised, remember he says, test me in this, he has promised to provide food and clothing, and he wants us to be content with this. Okay? If we're discontent with it, and other than working harder and maybe him providing a blessing through our employer, so he just says, he warns us about the consequences of coveting the power to buy whatever our heart desires. Okay? It devours your resources through high interest payments. Now, today, if you had $10,000 to go to the bank and invest in a CD, what would you get? Another 1%. That's a good rate. That's a good rate. Okay, so you get 1%. All right, if you charge on that credit card and you can't pay it, what do they charge you? 18 down. If you got a good one, it might be 7.9, but think about the disparity there, the difference between what they're charging you, what you're paying out because you borrowed the money. It stifles resourcefulness. Only when a man makes a firm and final decision that he will not borrow can he be mentally, emotionally, and spiritually free to be creatively resourceful. You don't have the weight. You don't have the burden. You can think in it. Easy money is a deadening influence on creative solutions to financial needs. If you know you can pull out the credit card, you don't think about other ways that you might be able to earn it or create it. It promotes impulse buying. All studies show the bulk of purchases, large purchases, purchases in general, are impulsive. You know, think about it. You go shopping in the grocery store. Ladies, if you're the grocery shopper, and many of you are, what is the worst thing that can happen? Your husband goes with you and he's hungry. I mean, that cart's going to be full of everything. There are the Oreos. They're going to be in there, man. You're hungry. So it's impulse buying. It says also that the soul be without knowledge. It is not good. He that hasteneth with his feet sins. Okay? It damages God's reputation. When Christians borrow, they are saying to the world, God cannot take care of my needs, so I have to make up the difference with a loan. Ever thought about that? Basically what it's saying, it weakens personal faith. God wants us to discern whether it is His will to buy an item, not to impulsively purchase it. And so a clear evidence of God's will can be obtained by trusting God to provide the funds ahead of time. This is the kind of faith that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It also excludes help from others. And this works both ways. If there is a need, and it's a legitimate need in your life, if your brothers and sisters in Christ are aware of that need, you know what will happen many times? They'll meet it for you. Because they recognize it is, and they want to, and when you circumvent that by going and borrowing the money before that to get an opportunity to do that, you kind of take away from their opportunity to participate in the body. And, of course, credit card is common knowledge and statistics. Credit card spending, credit cards cause overspending just by nature. It's too easy. You don't have to think about it. You see it. You want it. You pull it out. You buy it. And it's a funny thing. If you've got cash in your hand that you have saved, you really hate to spend it unless you really feel like it's something you want or need. Really want or really need, you won't do it, but boy, you'll flip that credit card out. So I just want to go over that to let you know, stay away from debt. It is your enemy. It will prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. It will prevent Him from providing for you. So think about that a lot. I used to do seminars, and I would tell people that I have a recipe for credit cards. And it's stack them on a cookie sheet and slide them in the oven at preheated 450 degrees. And when they melt together, you can't use them anymore. And that's kind of the best thing there. Now I know there are ways to use credit cards that are okay, but typically it takes a while to get there. That's the problem. And if you start too early, you don't have the maturity or the self-discipline to do it. You know, if you get 1.5% back on all your purchases and it comes back and you charge everything on the card, yeah, that's fine as long as you pay the card off every month. There's never a balance that rolls forward. But you got to be disciplined to do that, and you got to kind of be keeping up with it. I think the biggest problem is money. A lot of us are not business majors. You know, we don't spend our time hanging around. But it is very important for every one of you to have some basic understanding of budgeting. Learn it. I can tell you, I have a master's in business administration, and no one ever taught me how to handle personal finances. They were telling me big picture stuff. I was learning about corporate finances. You know, what you need to know is how to handle your own personal business. My wife tells me quite often, and I'll say a couple things about this, women in general, regardless of how confident they act in your relationship, have a strong need to feel secure. They want to know they're taken care of, that they're not in danger, that they're taken care of financially. So men, you need to get involved in the finances even if it's not your forte. You both need to do it together. The second thing, so in my house, in my particular family situation, I know some of you that are married, and I deal with people, couples all the time, and some of them, the man does not need to have the checkbook because the woman's better at it. She's better at the finances of paying the bills and that sort of thing. The problem is it carries great, great weight. And as you move down the line, if, for example, you have children and the wife is taking care of the kids and running the house, and she's also got to carry the weight of the finances, And the husband is just a big picture guy, and he's kind of happy-go-lucky, give me my allowance for this month. Then that weight gets really heavy. So it's important that you do this together, however it works out. The other thing that's interesting, and I'll tell you this, my wife will readily tell you that finances are not her forte. She doesn't care that much about them. She pays the bills, and she does that under duress because I make her pay the bills because I'm saying, what if I drop over and die tomorrow? You need to know what we owe and how to pay it. So she pays the bills, but she really doesn't care about it. And so if I try to say, honey, let me tell you about where all our stuff is and everything in case something happens. Her answer is usually, oh, I trust you. Just tell me what drawer in the file cabinet is in case I need it. You know, that'll be her approach. But here's the thing about her that I've learned over the years. So when I get ready to make a big financial decision, I'll tell her about it. I'll say, babe, I'm thinking about doing this. This looks like a good idea and whatever. And she'll be eating her dinner. And sometimes she'll say, yeah, that sounds good. And then sometimes she'll say, I just don't like the way that sounds. And here I am, you know, Mr. MBA, Mr. Businessman. I'm going, you don't know what you're talking about. And she's going, I'm just telling you, it just does not speak to my spirit. And I'll say, why? Because, you know, an analytic has to have a reason why. I got to know why. Well, she doesn't, I don't know why. I can just tell you. So I can just tell you this, your spouse is a check. And what I've learned over the years, she may not know a lot about the money decision that I'm getting ready to make, but if it doesn't speak to her spirit, I need to stop, go back, and work through that whole thing again and think about it and pray about it before I do it, because that's the reason God gave her to me, was to be the helpmate. So she's there to check. So as you go through life, understand, just because you know everything about the money doesn't mean that you're always out there on the island making those decisions by yourself. Okay? Now, Pastor Eddie gave me some questions, and I hope you guys are maybe sending in some more. There's an awful lot about money and finances. When I first started teaching the Blessed Life, and there's two things before we get started. It was a 12-week Bible study on Sunday mornings. And we went into great depth into everything. Well, now it's gotten down to where I do it in like a couple of times, two or three times. Let me just read the definition of blessed life one more time for you, because there's a point I want to make in this. A blessed life, according to the book by Robert Morris, get a chance, get it, great book, says a blessed man or woman may or may not be wealthy by the world's standards, but enjoy a quality of life most billionaires would envy, i.e. blessings to your health, relationships, marriages, family, emotions, and finances. How many of you would like to live a blessed life? I would. Strive to do that. Okay, so we're not talking the prosperity gospel here. I'm going to go back and say that again. Do not fall into that trap. God did not create us to be getters. He created us to be givers. So when you turn on the TV or you go somewhere and somebody tells you you got financial problems, if you'll give $100 or pull out your credit card, God will bless you with tenfold next week. Pack up and run just as fast as you can, because that's a lie. That is not true. So God wants us to give with a joyful heart. He wants us to return what's His. And so keep that in mind as we talk about this stuff. All right, question one that came in this week is it okay to give my tithe to anyone I want, or do I need to give my tithe to the church? What do you think the answer to that question is? The tithe, who is the bride of Christ? The church. The tithe is a return. God gave us 100% of what we have. He asked us to return 10%. The tithe goes to the local church, because there's a lot of practicality in that. Number one, there's accountability in the local church. It's hard to have abuses with money when you're all here watching what's going on, watching where the money goes. And the pastor's watching you. So you're kind of watching each other, and there's good accountability in that. God's plan to spread the kingdom comes in the local church. It does not come with the TV ministry. Now, if you want to give money over and above the tithe, you may choose to give that to whatever Christian purpose or organization you'd like to. But that first 10% comes to the church. Okay? What's the best way to budget when you have an income that's different every month? Well, that is a tough one. Particularly if you're in a sales job, you might get commissions. And you may have a real big month one month, and you may have one that's kind of lean the next month. I think when you deal with that, you have to do it on an average. So if you know that you made X number of dollars last year, but it did not all come in evenly, then you need to base your budget off of that total. And that means when you have more come in one month than you need, guess where it needs to go? It needs to go in the savings account so that the next month, when it isn't that good a month, you've got enough there to pay it. So you cannot run into that situation where I got $500 in my checkbook this month. I think I'll just go buy that chainsaw I've been wanting. Okay, but then the next month, you know, power tools. That's the thing about spending. Ladies tend to spend money often. Guys tend to spend money not very often, but when they spend it, it's a big ticket item. You know, they want a car or a chainsaw, or they want something big. So, but your question is, you need to average it out and save the surpluses on the good months. You hear advertisers talk about helping you get out of debt. Are there certain strategies to avoid and certain ones you recommend? Gee, here's. The problem with debt is there's a price to be paid when you figure out you've made a mistake. It's just not easy to get out of. It's easy to get into, but if you never get into it, then you don't have to worry about it. So to get out of it is going to be painful. I mean, it's going to be a little bit painful. There's no way to do it. There's no way to get around it. I read, in this book, someone made the comment, should I tithe if I'm in debt and I'm trying to get out of debt? I really don't have the money to tithe. Well, what you'll find out is that if you owe 4 credit card companies and you're unable to pay them, if you will call them up, they will negotiate with you a deal so you can pay a little bit every month, because they'd rather get something than nothing. Well, you're a Christian. You don't have the option to give nothing. You got an option to pay back your debts. That's what you got. So the thing to do is to call your debtors, make a commitment to pay them something, and create in there enough money to tithe. Because what you need is the blessing that comes from the tithe, and you need to pay off the debt. Now, will that be easy and comfortable? No, it will not. But that's the way it has to start. Is there a method for that? Here's a method to stay out. If you're not, you know, what happens is you get paid and it goes in your checking account and you start paying your bills. And at the end of the month, it's time for another paycheck and you notice you got some money left in there. And you get another paycheck. Well, our tendency is I got a little extra money, so I can do what I want to with this money, right? I might just hang around with my money. All right, so you've got this money. You, But really, you don't, because when is the, many times, when's the car insurance due? Every 6 months? Quarterly? When are the property taxes due? Once a year? So if you don't calculate that, so if I'm working with someone who's had difficulty with, particularly a young person that's had difficulty with money and they want to get the mental concept of how to handle this down, how many of you have ever heard the envelope technique? Great. The envelope technique is you sit down and figure out all your bills and you say, well, I pay my car insurance every 6 months and it's $500 every 6 months. So that means, you know, 12 into 100 is what? So you put that on the outside of the envelope. And every time you get paid, instead of putting your money in your checking account, you go get your cash and you put it in that envelope that says car insurance. And food, your budget is $300 a month for food. You put $300 in there. Entertainments, $50 a month. You put it in there until you've got all your budget laid out in cash in those envelopes. Well, when you get ready to go to the movies with your girlfriend and you go, or your wife, and you go, and it's $20. All right, you pull it out of the entertainment envelope. Well, if you had 50 in there, there's only 30 left. So every time you get ready to do something, it has to come out of one of those envelopes. Well, when you get to the entertainment and it's all gone and you want to go to the ball game, guess what? The only way we go to the ball game is we don't eat something, so we take it out of the groceries. So it's got to come out of somewhere. Okay, there's a price to be paid for how you do it. You got to make a decision. That's one way to kind of get it in your head how it works when you do that stuff. Okay, go ahead. We've got a question that has come in about student loan.
Two questions.
All right. Okay. So we've got a question about student loans. And what I have learned through reading over the last few years is there are a lot of students with student loans. Is that true? Yeah, a lot of students with student loans. All right. So let me tell you my concept before you ever got that loan, and let me tell you that concept after you got the loan. And you may not like this, but that's okay. I'm going to tell you anyway. All right. So if, stop and think about this. If I am going to be a social worker, a school teacher, and I graduate from ECU with $40,000 in student loans, how long is it going to take me to pay that back? Maybe a lifetime? I don't know, 20 years? It's going to take a long time, isn't it? All right. So if you were my son, and I know you're thankful you're not, but if you were my son and you were getting ready to go to school and I didn't have the money to send you to college, in my opinion, the worst thing I could do for you is go help you get a student loan. What I would tell you to do is, Blake, go to Pitt Community College for 2 years because you really don't know what you want to be yet anyway when you grow up, and get your college courses out of the way at what? A penance of the cost. Does anyone ever ask you where you start to school? They always ask you where you graduated, right? And so after I got those 2 years, then I would go to ECU, and I would say, Blake, I did the best I could for you, buddy, but I don't have any money left. So you need to get a job, and these last 2 years may take you 4 years instead of two, but when you finish, you're not going to have any debt. All right? So is 2 years longer going to school or 3 years longer going to school less than 20 years longer paying off the student loan? Probably. I think if I did my math, that probably works. Okay, so, but let's say that you have the student loans. All right. You can say it's an investment, and it is kind of, sort of, but you don't have any idea what your job's going to be or how much money you're going to make, and guess what? It can change next year, can it? All right, so, but if you've got it, you need to get out of it as quickly as possible, which means when you graduate, that needs to be the focus of all of your expenditures outside of your food, clothing, and shelter. Get out of it just as fast as you can get out of it. And it'll be different for each one of you based on the budget. And I know that's probably not a popular approach, but you asked for it. And that is the way it is. As far as tithing always being, now this is interesting. As far as tithing always being 10%, it seems that it's very legalistic to say you aren't blessed unless you're giving exactly that much. What about when you're giving your time, energy, serving the body of Christ in other ways, etc.? Okay. Well, first off, a tithe by definition is 10%. So you can't tithe a different amount than 10%, right? So that's, and we're not talking, we've already talked about the fact, does tithing have an eternal consequence? No. Does tithing have a temporal consequence? Yes. So whether or not you're able to handle, whether or not you're going to live that blessed life is tied to the tithe. It is not legalistic. It's a principle that God in the Bible wove into life. So, you know, in that case, and it is a good point relative to time and talents. He expects you to give that, as to participate in that, return that as well. So it's kind of, it's a holistic thing, okay? Our family cannot give 10% to the church, and we live on a thread of a budget. It's hard to believe God isn't pleased with us, even though we seek to serve him in ways we can. And so who are we to tell someone that? All right. Gee, folks, I just didn't make the rules. I'd like to tell you these were my rules, but they're not my rules. They're not my precepts. They're not my principles. If we get back to it, any of us, the reason we can't tithe is because we didn't start in the beginning living within our means. And so we got in trouble. So you're right. Now we can't. But does that mean that we just give up? Now that we can't, don't we want to get back to where we need to be blessed and to be successful with our finances? Sure we do. So it's like I said before, you go back. If you need help, you get some help. You get somebody to help you. And there are even places, I know in my hometown, there are consumer credit places that you go and they will help you consolidate credit cards if you've got 10 of them, and they'll help you consolidate them into one payment and set up a plan to pay them off. Well, if you know, those things can be good sometimes. If you need that kind of help, go talk to those people, get them, or find somebody in your church. A lot of times inside your church, there's someone that's good on this, and they'll work with you on a ministry on it. 10% is the goal. If you've gotten yourself deep and you've gone to all your credit card and loan people and you've whittled it down as low as you can and you can't make it make 10%, I mean, I don't think the world's going to come to an end, but that's the goal. Paying that debt off so you can get back there is where you want to be. Okay? All right. That's all my questions. So if you want to raise your hand, you're welcome to do that. But I think Pastor Eddie may have another one. That must be a bad one. He didn't want to read it out loud. I thought we were all in the worst debt we could possibly imagine, yet God provided. So how is being in debt a stunt to our spiritual blessing? I'm not sure I understand that question. Maybe you can. That's why you had me read it, because you didn't understand it either.
I think I get it.
Okay. Okay. Other than the fact that it's contrary to spiritual principle, it's not even, you know, God covers our sins. He redeemed us by paying a price, which was his son Jesus. So debt is, the only reason debt exists is because we're outside of God's principles and precepts, and realize that he created these not to punish us. He created these for our benefit, just like every principle he's got. If we will follow them, our life will be practically better. If we choose to do it our own way, which is what many of us do in different areas of our life all the time, you know, it doesn't usually go so well, and we usually have to pay a price to get it straight. But I'm not sure I think those are in any way related.
Another question. Should new married couples combine accounts or keep separate? And how much money should have in savings before looking at investments beyond CDs, money markets, savings account?
Great question there. Married couple, here's what I find. If you're starting out as a married couple, my suggestion would be that your finances are one. Okay? Your money's, you may have two different checkbooks, but it comes out of the same account, that you put your stuff together. What I find many times in working with couples is anytime there's a divorce and a remarriage, couples are very reluctant initially to put their finances together. It's a trust issue because, you know, maybe they got burned in the first marriage. You know, the husband went off with all the money and left the wife destitute, or vice versa. Then they get remarried, there's a trust issue, and they will maintain two accounts and split the bills up. The problem that occurs with that is if Blake tells Michelle, okay, you're responsible for the groceries and the car payment, and I'll take care of the house payment and the insurances. Well, if Michelle pays those two bills and has money left in her account, what is her assumption? It's hers. And it's not hers, it's theirs. And there are other needs. So that's why I say putting it together, and I would go so far as to say this, one of the two of a couple is going to be the scribe. They're going to write the checks and pay the bills. Keep up with make sure there's money in the bank, keep up with stuff. The other person, male or female, is going to be the big picture person. Just tell me I'm okay. Tell me we're all right. And that does not mean that in that situation, ideal situation to me would be a couple would have a meeting together to discuss finances monthly. They would sit down and say, okay, this is what the bills were this month. This is what I paid. This is how much we've got left over. And guess what? One of them's going to say, yeah, but the kids have soccer camp next week, and no, we've got vacation coming up. We need to set aside this much money so when we get there, we've got enough. And you communicate together, and all of a sudden you know there's a purpose for that money, and so you don't go off and spend it before it's done. So I would suggest doing it together, yeah.
I think you answered this one. I got two more questions. I think you answered this. As part of our 10% tithe is the time and money we spend with nonprofits, faith-based or otherwise, serving and contributing to our community.
Tithing of time and talents, not tithing of money, right?
Last question I have for you is, how do I effectively use a credit card?
Well, I'll go ahead and confess. I probably make 98% of all of my purchases with a credit card. I have never paid credit card interest. I have never not paid the bill when it came in, because before I put it on the credit card, I understand I've got the money to do it, and the only reason I'm doing it is I get 1.5% on everything I spend, so I'll go on a vacation sometime during the year that comes from the 1.5% that I get back from the credit cards, okay? That is a way that credit card are acceptable. Acceptable use of credit card is so you don't have to carry cash with you everywhere you go, which could be dangerous. But bear in mind what I told you before, you have to be very disciplined to do that, because credit card debt will sneak up on you. So, you know, I'm just saying don't charge. Anytime you get a bill at the end of a month from a credit card company and you cannot write the check to pay it, then you know you are not responsible using your credit card. You don't need to use them. It's no sin not to have them. And it's okay to use them if you know what you're doing with them, but you need to know what you're doing with them. Okay? I've enjoyed this. I hope that you've got something. I hope you have heard my heart on this. My wish for everyone here is to have the freedom of knowing that you owe no man anything. That the only person, that you only love your brother and report to God. And you don't have to report to anybody else. That's where I'm coming from. If you do that, you will be blessed. And if you do that, if you're blessed, guess who else is going to be blessed? The church, as a byproduct of that. Because you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're going to be blessed. The church is going to have all it needs. Because the truth is, if everyone in the church was tithing, we would have to have meetings to determine how we were going to spend the money. As a result, as a consequence, that's not the way it really is. So let's kind of get that ship turned around and live that blessed life. Thank you.